Welcome to Sunday worship here in Newport-on-Tay. Whether you're here in the building with me or on Zoom, I hope that you'll be able to settle down and relax into the presence of God that we may lift our praises to him. In order to help those who are joining us on Zoom, I'll ask if everyone here who has a smartphone can either turn it off or put it on airplane mode, or if you know how to turn your Wi-Fi off, turn your Wi-Fi off, because your phones will be knocking on the system that's trying to broadcast to Zoom, and the Zoom signal may not be as clear. So if you know how to turn your Wi-Fi off, else airplane mode, or else just turn the whole thing off and that'd be fine. So thank you very much for that. So our minister Amos will be back next week, God willing, but it's me for today. I'm Catherine Merrilies and I'm part of the worship team. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 23, a psalm of David, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live forever in the house of the Lord. Well, you're allowed to sing now, so I invite those who wish to stand and we'll sing together hymn 490, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let us pray. Lord, you are the fountain of life. Let us drink our fill of you, so that our hearts will be your living spring forever. You are our creator and sustainer, and the creator and sustainer of this beautiful world. You are as a parent, as a shepherd, as a king, and as a judge to us. Our hearts magnify you in wonder at your glory, your power, your wisdom, and your love. Lord, forgive us, for we have sinned. We have failed to acknowledge our dependence on you and your rule in our lives. Our minds and hearts have been full of yearnings towards things that can harm ourselves or others, or this beautiful creation. Forgive us for when we have failed to treat each other fairly, with respect, and as we ourselves would like to be treated. Forgive us for when we have walked by, when we might have acted, and where we have spoken, where we should have been silent. Help us, dear Lord, to be the people you would have us be. Help us in our weakness to carry on in your strength. Help us to set aside the distractions of every day to focus on the reality of thee forevermore. Help us to see the opportunities in our daily lives to serve you and our community. Help us to pray. Help us to worship. Help us to love, so that we may be the church, both together and as individuals, the body of Christ, and the witness to Christ in this world and beyond. Lord, we pray that you will make real in our hearts and actions these words of our mouths as we pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, does anyone remember before the lockdown? There was a time before lockdown. Does anyone remember it? I have some vague memories. And we used to have a children's talk. And I didn't call this children's talk because I wasn't sure if we'd be blessed with children. But we are! But it's an all-age talk that I'll be giving. But I just wanted for us all to join in prayer and just for our children, to give thanks for them, for they are our future. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of children. We thank you for their joy, for their love, and for their enthusiasm for you and for life. We pray for those who have been sick or those who have struggled with school and missing their friends or being unable to meet electronically due to deprivation. Lord, we pray for those children who have experienced bereavements in their families, whether due to COVID or otherwise. And we just uplift them to you. And just, we are so thankful, Lord, that we have children in our congregation. And we just pray that soon it will be safe and clear for them to join us again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Okay, well, that brings us on to the reflection. We're all looking forward to things getting back to normal, I guess. Anyone thinking that might be a good idea? The problem is that none of us is quite clear on what the new normal is going to look like. For Sunday morning worship, the new normal now includes Zoomers. Okay, so maybe I should say a few words about what Zoom is and what Zoom is not. Zoom is, the technical term, is a conferencing platform which means it's like an extended telephone call. And I was reliably told by someone within the cluster that this area was back in the 50s having people phoning in to take part of this in the service. So actually the new normal isn't new at all in some ways. Zoom means that rather than speaking to one-to-one as you usually do on a phone, we can have actually up to 100 people joining the conversation. We don't do that during the service, everyone's muted, because it gets a bit chaotic if more than one person tries to speak at once. Zoom can be joined using your telephone or the internet, so people can choose to have their cameras on or off. There are other conferencing platforms like Microsoft Teams, Skype or Facebook, which are similar to Zoom. Now, these are very different from another form of electronic connectedness, which is social media platforms. These are platforms like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Now, social media appears to be free when you use it, but makes its profits by collecting information about its users and using this to direct advertising. Zoom is more like BT and other communications providers in that it is paid for by subscription and doesn't collect participant information. Zoom was developed over 10 years ago, mainly for business meetings, but was adopted last year by many congregations worldwide when we suddenly found ourselves locked out of our church buildings. And what to do? How to keep our congregation together? How to worship together when we were told by the government and health authorities to, and this is in capital letters, stay at home? And for people who, for whatever reason, still need to be at home, Zoom is still providing accessibility to our worship this morning. Zoom was not perfect when we started, and in spite of many improvements over the past 12 months, it's still not perfect. If you want technical perfection, there are literally thousands and probably tens of thousands of services recorded and streamed that you can connect to. And of course, recordings of this service or any other can be listened to at your own convenience. But if you want to take time to join together and worship as this unique and wonderful embodiment of Christ in this place, Newport-on-Tay, Church of Scotland, and at this time, now, we are now blessed with two ways to enable this. And I think that's pretty special. Now, it may surprise you to learn that there is substantial precedent for this in the Bible. No, Moses was not on Zoom, and the Ten Commandments weren't sent as an attachment from God@heaven.net. But pretty much the entire Old Testament was collated and edited from much older material in the mid-500s BC. This was a time long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later named Israel by God, long after Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, and some 500 years after Kings David and Solomon and the building of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in which God's presence rested and in which daily ritual sacrifices were made by the priests on behalf of the people of Israel, these sacrifices were believed to be necessary in maintaining right relationship with God. However, by 586 BC, and we can be quite precise with the date because there's other historical or archaeological evidence, King Nebuchadnezzar's armies had ransacked Jerusalem, destroying the temple, and he had deported many people to his capital in Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. So, what to do? How could the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, maintain their relationship with God when denied access to their special building? Does this sound a bit familiar to anyone? Is it ringing any bells? Well, what they did was to collect and edit all the writings and oral traditions of the past, the history and prehistory of God's relationship with Israel, Psalms and Proverbs, the older prophets with their emphasis on mercy and justice as opposed to ritual sacrifice, and more contemporary prophets such as Daniel with stories of God's presence even with them in Babylon. Stories like the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And while the center of worship remained God, Yahweh, the place of worship moved from temple to synagogue. And the means of worship changed from ritual sacrifice to sacred writings. And with it, there was a greater understanding of the greatness of God, who is not limited by place or person. An understanding that continues through into the New Testament, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and into the church today. So, what we're doing isn't really so unusual. And let us continue with that wonderful image from our opening hymn of God and praise and worship as a bubbling fountain. Let us sing together. All my days, I will sing this song of gladness.
First reading this morning is from Mark chapter 6, reading from verses 30 to 34, then 53 to 56. Mark chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Verse 53. When Jesus and the disciples had crossed over the lake, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, one in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regularities. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen, and thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Ron. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. Our hope is built on nothing less. Let us sing together.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So, let me introduce you to Sermon Writing 101, Elementary Sermons for Beginners. Most sermons, it's suggested, start with something interesting, perhaps something topical or illustrative. And I'm sure as a congregation, you'll think this is indeed a good start. Now, when I was thinking about an illustration for this sermon, I was really pleased when a couple of weeks ago, I began thinking about this chapter and this sermon and what it would be based on. And Paul's message is quite clear. All Christians, whatever our differences, are joined together into a holy temple, built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God, with Jesus as the cornerstone on which it all depends. A wonderful image indeed, and plenty of material there, I thought. Well, back then, a couple of weeks ago, you may remember that there was gentle banter here in Scotland about whether, as a Scot, one should identify with the England team, presumably showing identification with the United Kingdom, or the Italian team, presumably now we're all Brexited, because it was the only alternative. I'd thought I could use this rather tame illustration of how, regardless of football affiliations, we're all one in Christ. Now, I don't follow football, but I was disappointed last Sunday evening when my husband Neil told me that the score was even. Even I know that's not such a good thing. And that the game was going into extra time. And I sort of looked at him and he said, well, that means the result will be decided on penalties. And I went, ah. Suddenly, I realized the game had changed. What was a team sport suddenly becomes a one-man game. And that man, I thought, who's physically exhausted from all the training and all the matches leading up to the final, and emotionally exhausted from all the expectations of everyone around him and all around the world, it seemed, I wondered what would happen if he failed to meet those expectations of that crowd. Well, we all found out only too quickly. The mood of the crowd of supporters suddenly changed to disbelief and disappointment. Some became angry and abusive, and even vicious and vindictive. Questions were raised in Parliament, behaviour scrutinised, either applauded or condemned. Well, not what I expected. So I spent the whole week praying about whether this was still an appropriate illustration for a sermon. More particularly, was it appropriate for this sermon on this text? And as you will have gathered, I think it is. The events of the past week demonstrate how deeply and strongly held are the things that divide us. The football was merely a catalyst, but the torrent of hate and disrespect that has followed was not about football. It was and is about all that is ugly and abhorrent in our natures. The things we dress up and trivialize as a bit of banter, the things that separate us, not just from fellow Christians, but from our own humanity and from God. And thinking about this, I realized that to trivialize these things is to also trivialize the cost and fail to appreciate that tremendous cost that was paid to enable us to be, as Paul says, joined together into a holy temple, built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Throughout his ministry, and Ron read a short passage about that, Jesus Christ was a team player. He was also the coach and the manager, developing around him a team of disciples and also an inner team we call the 12. And he met with those 12 for the last time in an upper room in the last week of his life. He enjoyed then with them the bittersweet fellowship of a last Passover meal. And we remember that meal in our act of Holy Communion. He knew how fragile the fellowship was, how soon it would shatter and the pieces be scattered. This Jesus, who, as he went ashore and saw the great crowd and had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, began to teach them many things. This Jesus, who, wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, people came and laid their sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched were healed. This Jesus, who was surrounded by crowds, now finds himself alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, praying for strength and for release for what is to come. The crowds are out for blood. The authorities are in denial. He suffers a night of interrogation, a sham trial, torture, humiliation, which ends in his death. This is the cost. This is the cost of being brought near. Paul writes in verses 13 and 14 of the second chapter of Ephesians, "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is hostility between us." The dividing wall and the hostility to which Paul refers was no small thing. Some Christian believers were Jewish, like Paul himself, and others were not. Prior to meeting Christ on the Damascus Road, Paul himself would not have thought this dividing wall to be able to be breached. And indeed, it was Paul who reminds his readers that without Christ, they who were not from the Jewish faith were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant's promises, having no hope and without God in the world, which is the most desperate situation to be in, and for which, for Paul and we as Christians, there is only one solution. Paul says that Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances. The outward displays of being Jewish are no longer needed. And what he has done is to create in himself one new humanity in place of the two. Because this new humanity is in Christ himself, there can be no deep divisions, because Christ can never be divided. So the result is peace and reconciliation of both groups to God, because the ultimate hostility is the hostility between humanity and God. And that hostility has been put to death on the cross, so that all Christians have the same access through the one Spirit to God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Here Paul is specifically writing about the Jewish, non-Jewish divide, but in other letters, and I refer you to Colossians and also Galatians, he writes in the same way, of gender, social position, and economic status as being divisions that are also irrelevant in Christ. finishes this section with a beautiful description of the church. And while he uses the imagery of the temple that was in Jerusalem, he's clearly not describing a building, but rather the people joined in the unity of Christ. So, while you are strangers, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together spiritually into the dwelling place for God. So in Christ we are no longer strangers and alien and foreigners, but part of a family, as yet not a perfect family, but one that is connected by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. A family that is growing into something very, very special and unique, something holy in which God himself can dwell. And this, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And perhaps this brings us back full circle to the news of the week, at least as far as the football goes. For God cannot dwell in the midst of hostility. And how can people who are hostile to God live in peace with each other? We are called to tell of this good news in our lives, to our friends and family, to neighbors and strangers. Not to fill pews or increase our online following, but to participate in this wonderful work of which Christ is the cornerstone and which will not be complete until every stone is joined together and growing in one spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We began this morning's service with the 23rd Psalm, which ends, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But you may have noticed that in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul turns this around. So it is we that are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Let us take a moment to reflect on this awesome truth. And let us join together and sing hymn 549, How Deep the Father's Love. Let us join together with our prayers of thanksgiving and to dedicate our offerings. Good and gracious Father, we give thanks for blessings of home and family, of education and nurture, of art and science, for all who make peace, for all who build bridges, for all who have learned to forgive the past. We give thanks. For all good people and for all lovely things, we bless your marvelous creation. For our identity in Jesus Christ, and for those who have explained this and loved it into our lives, we are truly grateful. For our place in Christ's church, for the opportunities to serve and be served, we say thank you. For the wonderful story of our salvation, for the prophets and apostles who named it, for the scriptures which carried it into our own history, we bless your marvelous purpose. We thank you that Jesus Christ did not live for us, but died and rose again for us as well. We give thanks that he lives as the cornerstone of the universe, that we are built with him into a holy temple, unseen, yet strong and everlasting. He is our peace. He is peace within our own lives. He is peace between us all. His peace is a gift for every situation. We bless your marvelous name. And in response, we give our offerings, to you for all that you have done for us and ask that you bless them to your marvelous purpose. Amen. And we'll continue with our prayers for others. Now let us ask God for rest for the weary. We pray for those who are sick and weighed down in body or spirit, for those who are overworked in paid or voluntary positions, for those who need a break, for those who are near the end of their life. May they know your peace. Let us ask God to guide those who are lost or perplexed. We pray for all who need shepherding and for those who teach and guide others in their work, in their homes, in the voluntary services, or whatever capacity. May they give and receive your peace. Let us ask God to provide for the hungry. We pray for all who hunger and thirst, for relief organizations, for the governments of the world, for those who rule our island state. May they find peace, create peace, and work for peace. Let us ask God to open places for the good news. We pray for people who do not know how much you love them. For all who share the gospel, may your spirit break down barriers, open hearts, and bring peace. Let us pray for our world and natural environment. We pray for the people affected by natural disasters, for people affected by the extensive flash flooding in Western Europe, the heat wave and fires in North America, by drought and other extremes of the environment. May your wisdom and compassion prevail in the provision of emergency aid, but more in the longer term decision making that affects your wonderful creation. And finally, let us pray for our minister, Amos. We pray for Amos and his family at this time of bereavement, for Florence, Amos, and Larry in Cameroon, and for Zira, Gilead, and Ariel here with their grandma. May they be blessed and be a blessing to each other and return to us safely. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And to celebrate at the end of the service, we'll sing together, At the Name of Jesus.
Thank you.
Deuteronomy, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. May the Lord God shepherd us with his word and spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us and those dear to us this day and every day."
Thank you.